to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Acts 7. And Exodus chapter 2. We have a lot to go over this morning, but then that's, I think, normally the case, right? So we just try to get it all in. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to continue to talk about the writer of Hebrews, how he, all these different individuals that he mentions, what they did it by faith. If you'll follow along with me, we're going to pick up at verse 24 now. We'll pick up at verse 24. So Hebrews 11, 24 says this: "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of, of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can sing the songs of the faith and realize that when we lean upon you, when we lean upon your word, that really we don't have anything to dread, that the things that come along in our life that do cause us anxiety and fear and stress, that your word reminds us that they're just the sufferings of this present time, and that they do pass and do pass quickly. And that before we know it, we will be with you in glory, and we'll be there forever, the ages to come. We ask, Father, as we continue to look at these various individuals that are mentioned here in Hebrews, in this case Moses, that as we see that what they did it by faith, that we would follow the example of listening what you say to us and then just responding accordingly. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, once again, if you'll notice our context here, the writer of Hebrews is pointing out these different key individuals in Israel's history, and the fact that what they did it by faith. You can see back at verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. That verse is talking about his parents, and we spent 2 or 3 weeks looking at a lot of detail about why they did what they did. Today we're going to then move on now to Moses. There are a number of things that were told here about Moses, and these are all key things, as is everything else in the chapter here, all key things for Israel during the tribulation period. There are some wonderful parallels for us in the dispensation of grace as well, which we'll try to talk about those if we have some time. But notice at verse 24, it says, by faith, and then what's this? Let me just put something up here on the board. Hopefully that's a dry marker. Yeah. Okay, so he, by faith, he does three things. And that's in connection with the by faith mentioned in verse 24. So you got verse 24, 25, and 26. By faith, it says he refuses something. And then in verse 25, it says he chooses something. And then you can see down at verse 26, he esteems something. The plan is to get through those three verses today. We'll see if we can, because there's a lot to go over. But keep that in mind. He does this by faith. Now, what is faith?
The evidence of things not seen.
Okay, look at how the chapter starts. Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance. That word's substance, the ground under, substance. You're standing on something, right? So it's that which is supporting your action. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what? So take that back to verse 24, 25, and 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. See that? He could see the treasures in Egypt. He had experienced them. And he makes a decision based upon things not seen. Now, who knows what Romans 10:17 says? Everyone here should say, every hand should go up. Who knows Romans 10:17? What does it say? Let's all say it together. Ready? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whenever the writer of Hebrews mentions each of these individuals, pointing out that what they did it by faith, then that means they didn't do it out of fear or out of hope of gain. They did it, if faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the word of God, then God had to have communicated with each of these individuals either directly or indirectly about the particular issue. Let me give you something that stands out here. Look at verse 27. See, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now, a lot of people find a contradiction right there. Because when you see Moses fleeing Egypt, the implication is he did fear the king. So do we have a contradiction? Okay, so what you got to decide first, that when you're reading all these details, every time that you're told that whoever it is he's speaking, that they're speaking about in this case, it's Moses, that they did what they did by faith, that means that God communicated some information to them, either directly, audibly, or indirectly. And they made a choice based upon hearing the word of God, either directly or indirectly. Everybody got that? So let's think through each of these. It says, by faith, he refuses. That verse says, look at verse 24 again. By faith, when he was come to years, what did he do? He refused. Let me do it this way. He refused what? Look exactly what that verse says. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So what must have been true?
He had been called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew his identity.
I just modify that, Ken. In order to refuse something, what has to be true? The offer. The offer. Okay? And notice when that verse says, by faith, notice when he was come to years. Even though he was the quote-unquote adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, it was not until he came of years that he was presented with the right to be heir apparent, to be heir to the throne. Understand that? Let me give you a similar passage to consider. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Go to Galatians chapter number 4. So even though he was raised in Pharaoh's house, and he spent those 40 years, the initial 40 years of his life, in Pharaoh's house, it appeared as though he was going to be the heir to the throne, but there came a point when the offer was presented to him, and he refused it. There's a lot going on here. Look at a parallel passage in Galatians 4 to this idea of someone being a child and he's heir, it's just he's not old enough to run the company, to run the estate. See how it says it, chapter 4, verse 1 of Galatians. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. See the principle there? But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the Father. Okay, so take that principle. When Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house, he was under the instruction of the Egyptian teachers and tutors and governors. Not the law, not the Mosaic law, because the Mosaic law didn't exist at that point. But he was under the instruction of the Egyptian system, all their gods, all their rules, all their laws, etc. Look at Acts 7. Look at Acts 7 here. He was instructed in the way of the Egyptians. They were preparing him to be the next king. Look over to Acts 7. We're going to pick up at verse 18. You get the context here. It says, "Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred and evil and treated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live." We read that, talked about that last week, remember? "In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair." We talked about that last week. "And nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was," here it is now, "learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds." He not only was the son of Pharaoh's daughter in terms of the household, he was the adopted son and everything, he was being prepared to be the next Pharaoh. Everybody got what's going on here? So there came a point in his life when he, quote unquote, came of age. It was the time appointed by the king for the official declaration, the official offer, as it were, that he would be the heir, the next king. Hebrews 11 says he refused the offer. And it said he did that by faith. So he doesn't do it by saying, "Well, yeah, I got a pretty good deal here, but my people are over here." He doesn't do it by human intelligence or human logic or human reason. He did it by faith. If faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, then what must have been true?
The Lord told him,
either directly or indirectly. He said, "Moses, don't accept the offer. There's something different going on here." Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. But I want you to think about something else now. Look over this thing about when he was come of age. Let me stay here in Acts 7. I want you to see a couple things here. Verse 23. "And when he was full," what? 40 years old, "it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." He knew who he was. Let's talk about that for a few moments. I've got several pieces of the puzzle I'm trying to put together, a picture I'm trying to paint this morning with all this. So you're probably going to have a lot of loose ends, and if so, I apologize, but we'll try to bring it all together. How did Moses know who his brethren were? How did he know he was not an Egyptian? What's that?
His sister raised him.
That's the idea right there. Understand this. Moses had two sources of education about who he was, about who he was going to be. One source was all the wisdom of the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's teachers and instructors and tutors and guides assigned by Pharaoh to teach the young man. Right? But who was hold a marker there in Acts 7. Go back to Exodus now. Go back to Exodus 2. Let me just do something here. Go back to Exodus 2, verse 1. "There went a man of the house of" who? Okay, so you've got Levi. Who's Levi? At this point, who's Levi? At this point? He's not a priest yet. At this point, who's Levi? At this point, he's the son of... Okay? He's one of Jacob's sons, right? Jacob had the 12 sons. Levi is one of Jacob. He's not a priest yet. Okay, that doesn't happen until after they come out of Egypt, okay? All right? Watch what happens. There went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And, of course, that's Moses. So Levi has a son, right? Go to chapter 6. So you've got, if you look at chapter 6, verse at 14, chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "These be the heads of their father's houses." You've got so there you've got Reuben. Reuben was the first son of Jacob, right? Verse 15, you've got Simeon. Now watch verse 16. These are the names of the sons of who?
Levi.
So who was Levi? Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, right? Mm-hmm. Now he's got, it says, these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations. You've got Gershon and Kohath and Merari. Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 18. The sons of Kohath, who? So Levi has, one of Levi's sons is Kohath. Is it H-A-T-H?
Yeah.
Okay. And Kohath has a son named what? Amram. Okay. So A-M-R-A-M. Amram's the father of Moses. If you look down to verse 20, and Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare Aaron, and there it is, Moses. Now, don't want to freak out when it says Jochebed. It says Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. That would have been his father's sister. Would have been closer, maybe to Amram's age and so forth. I mean, there's a lot going on here. All I want you to see is this: this guy's the father of Moses. Okay. Amram's wife's name is Jochebed, right? Everybody got that there? Right, sideways. Keep that in mind. Who was Jochebed? Who's Jochebed?
Father's sister.
Whose father's sister? Kohath is Amram's father. Jochebed is his father's sister, right? Look at, you've got Jacob to Levi to Kohath, and then Kohath's sister Jochebed to Amram, and there's Moses. So first of all, remember God said, you're going to go down to Egypt, and the fourth generation I'll get you out. There you go. That generation goes down, 1, 2, 3, 4. Moses brings them out. Okay? Think about what's happened. Look at Exodus 2. Go back to Exodus 2. Look at Exodus 2. Pharaoh takes Moses out of the water. One thing that I mentioned last time that I was not correct on, and Lori kind of helped me on this one when she mentioned. I mentioned that initially it was Amram and Jochebed that named him Moses, but that isn't what happened. Remember, we talked about that last time, okay? She, Pharaoh's daughter, he's given the name Moses drawn out. What I meant, the idea is that Amram and Jochebed knew that he would be the one that would draw Israel out. He was drawn out, but he's going to draw Israel out, is the picture there. But when I mentioned last time that they named him, that was incorrect, okay? At any rate, watch what happens. She draws him out. So Miriam comes, look at verse 7, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter. That's Miriam, right? Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called, guess who? I wonder why she would have called. Okay. The child, it says, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So think about this. The mother who's nursing Moses is his mother. What would she do? She would teach him. She would absolutely teach him. Fast forward to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times you'll hear people ask the question, how did Christ know who he was? Well, for one thing, his parents would have taught him. Absolutely, Mary and Joseph would have taken him to Scripture and said, they said, listen, dude, you had a little unusual conception. You didn't come about the same way everybody else does. Let me tell you what happened here. Okay, Daddy. You know, let me explain to you the birds and the bees kind of a thing. It didn't work in your case. Totally different situation. Wouldn't that be, you know, that would have got him to think, wait a minute, there's not going on there as well. What I'm saying is that Jochebed and Amram absolutely would have taught him. So Moses grew up learning about both peoples, the Egyptians and Israelites. Now, granted, as he's getting older, the overwhelming influence would have no doubt been in relationship to the wisdom of the Egyptians, because they were preparing him to take the throne. All right? So, when you'll stay there in Exodus 2 now, look at verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now watch this. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Now, according to Acts 7, how many years? 40 years. Go, hold that verse. Go back to Acts 7 there. Moses' life is lived in three 40-year periods. You can see at verse 23 of Acts 7, it says, and when he was full 40 years old, and I'll come back to that momentarily, look back at verse 29. Look at verse 29. Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when what? 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness in Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. Then jump to verse 36. And he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and the Red Sea. And in the wilderness, what's it say there? See, his life is lived in three 40-year periods of time. If you'll stay there in Acts 7, go back to verse 23. And when he was full 40 years old... So implied in this is that is a time when the offer was presented to him that he would be the next Pharaoh. The official offer. This was being prepared all along as far as Pharaoh was concerned. As far as the Egyptians were concerned. They were preparing this guy. They were nurturing this guy, grooming this guy to be, Moses here, to be the next Pharaoh. And so somewhere along the way, the Lord communicated with him either directly or indirectly. I'm saying audibly or perhaps through his parents. Somehow the word of God came to Moses and told Moses, you are to refuse that. That's not how you're going to rescue Egypt. Now let's think about that for just a minute. Here you've got Moses. He's learning not only all the wisdom of the Egyptians, he's been taught his own background. Granted, he's been taught more, probably over that 40 years, about the Egyptians. He sees firsthand the oppression that Pharaoh is putting upon his people. And then the offer is presented to him, you're going to be the next Pharaoh. What would the flesh think? If he had all cared about his brethren, what would the flesh think? What's that? What's that? Why? Everybody understand that? Everybody got that? All he had to do was bide his time and tell his people, just calm down. I'm going to be king next. And when I'm king, I can totally run the show. I can rescue you. Everything will be fine. I understand that. You understand the offer here? Go with me to Luke chapter 4. to Luke chapter number 4. Some of you know where I'm going right now. Luke chapter 4. You just saw this. You went, wow. Never seen that before. Look over here to Luke chapter number 4. When Satan tempts the Lord Jesus Christ to join his team. In Luke chapter number 4, this is at the temptation of Christ, early in his ministry, after the 40 years in the wilderness there. Interesting. 40 days, right? Temptation, right? So, verse 1, Luke 4, 1, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And you know the passage here. Let me just read down through this. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now watch this. The devil taking him up into a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world, watch this, in a moment of time. Somehow the devil has the capacity to expedite time. When that verse says he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, you got to remember what he's showing him. The setting here is the kingdom of heaven's at hand. So when he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, he's not showing him, for example, the United States and Russia and Canada. He's showing him the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, the times of the Gentiles, which would culminate by the stone being cut out of the mountain without hands, crushing the kingdoms of the world and becoming the great kingdom. And he shows him that in a moment of time. He shows him the full prophetic time schedule. Now, what was the end of the time schedule to be? It was to be the destruction of the times of the Gentiles and the establishment of God's Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the entire earth. Right? Watch what he says. It says, the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. You see what he claims right there? He says, this is all mine. It's all been turned over to me. I'm the one that's running the show. And I can give it to whoever I determine as my heir, my successor, as it were. He says, all you got to do is this. Verse 7. If thou therefore will worship me, what? All will be thine. Do you realize that there's some truth in that statement? There's a lot of lie as well. If Jesus Christ would have fallen down at this point and worshipped Satan, you understand that would have completely destroyed God's plan to get His kingdom His way. There is something going on here that is so sinister, so powerful, between the prince of the power of darkness and the prince of life. And he says, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give it to you right now. You don't need to go through everything else. You understand? This is an absolute satanic coup d'etat attempt here to maintain what he had. So, too, there's a similar thing. By the way, this the thing with Moses and Pharaoh predated this one. When the offer is given to Moses, you're going to be the heir. Moses, in his mind, no doubt in the flesh, and just as a human being, probably had to wrestle with the thought of, okay, if I'm going to be king, and those are my people, I can help them. I can reverse the governmental policies against them. I can provide them a better life. I can provide them security and peace. I will be their savior. What's the problem with all that? It would have been him and not God. What else?
There was prophecy that says you're going to be in bondage and then God is going to take them out.
Okay, he said God is going to take them out. What else?
What about the heavenly kingdom?
What about it? What do you mean?
That he offered him the earthly kingdom, not.
But what do you mean by the heavenly kingdom?
The heavenly places.
Okay, but none of that's... You mean the body of Christ, heavenly places? Because none of that's in play at that point. Okay? That's right. Think about this way. Israel's blessings were not in Egypt. They were never to be. The land of riches, the land of blessing, the land of promise is not in Egypt. The realm in which they were to enjoy the goodness of God, the protection of God, the blessing of God, was not in Egypt. See that? So, if he aligns himself with Pharaoh and says, yes, I'll be king, and then he in his mind has the plan, once that Pharaoh dies, I become king, I can totally change the governmental policies, I can make everything great for Israel in Egypt, that too totally thwarts the whole plan and purpose of God. It undermines the Word of God. It's a similar type of thing many, many years later that we just read about when Satan tries to get Christ to align with him to bring about his will. Joseph, you had a question or a comment there?
Well, you would think that God could have formulated something involved with Egypt, but it wasn't his plan.
Yeah, exactly, it was not his plan.
Yeah, so he had other things to...
Yes, so you got to understand this. You got to understand this. Therefore, Moses in his mind, he knew that if and when he did become king, he could alleviate the problem for his people. He could have changed the way the culture and the society viewed his people. They didn't have to see him as enemies, right? But the blessings were not in Egypt. Somehow God communicated with Moses and told Moses, listen, you're going to be given that offer, but you're going to refuse that offer because that's not where your destiny is. That's not where I promised the land to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not what I promised your father. Look at a real interesting passage over in Exodus. And Nathan, I saw your hand up there. I'll get to you in a second. Look back at Exodus chapter 3. Very interesting verse here. Exodus 3. This is when Moses is out in the wilderness for 40 years. He's kind of had a totally separate life out there now. It's almost like he's totally forgot about his people. And the Lord appears to him in a burning bush. Remember that? But watch what he says. I'm going to start at verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. By the way, that's a rebuke to Moses. For the place where I now stand is his holy ground. Moses, you forgot about the holy ground. You forgot about what's going on, okay? But watch how he says, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy what? Is that singular or plural?
Singular.
That's it. The God of thy father, comma, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You know what that tells you about Amram? When he says, I'm the God of thy father. His father was Amram. Back to Kohath, back to Levi. All these guys were believers. They trusted God would get them out of here. See that? Nathan, you had a question or a comment you were going to say? Yes. 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 How powerful that is. When it says, by faith, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the heir. He somehow heard from God, either directly or indirectly, and he chose to believe God. He refused that. That is amazing. For the belief for Israel during the tribulation period, they too are going to have to refuse something. They're going to have to refuse the mark of the beast, for example. They're going to have to refuse the other one who is running the show, like Pharaoh was running the show in the days of Moses. They're going to have to refuse to align themselves with him, with that false Christ. Now, in their case, of course, they're going to have the written word of God. They're going to have Hebrews right there to read that and see the parallel and the pattern with Moses. Okay? Several hands have gone up. Garrett first, and then I think I saw two over here. Go ahead.
So while you have that genealogy on the board, I'm struck with the fact that Jacob's an old man. He has 12 sons. So they and their family go to Egypt. And then four generations down, Moses leads 1 to 2 million people out of Egypt. It goes from 12 to 2 million.
Yes, yes. It's, yeah, they kind of multiplied pretty fast, didn't they?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. When you... how are we doing on time here? Let me show you something just real interesting here. We talked about this briefly there at the conference at Rick's and everything. Look over to Exodus. I am sidetracking here. Go to Exodus 19. Get Exodus 19, 40. At 19, get Exodus 19 and get Isaiah 40 and get Revelation 12. This is a sidetrack real quick. Exodus 19, Isaiah 40. What made me think of this is like when you mentioned that they go from just a teeny tiny group of people down there to probably 2 million people that Moses leads out. You ever wondered, how do you get 2 million people anywhere? How do you get your own kids to church without having to lasso them, right? Duct tape them together and stick them in the car kind of a thing. Right?
Lots of logistics.
Yeah. Okay, you're going to get Exodus 19, you're going to get Isaiah 40, and you're going to get Revelation 12. How did Moses get 2 million people to move and to do it relatively efficiently? There's a real interesting statement here. Look at Exodus 19. Exodus 19, this is after they've come across the Red Sea. Okay, Exodus 19:3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Now here it is, and how I did what? On what? Okay, now he says, I bear you on eagle's wings. Grab onto that thought, that picture." Go to Isaiah 40. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up as... what? With wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk, not faint. Go to Revelation 12 now. Revelation 12. This woman, she has to flee from the dragon, right? Revelation 12:13, it says, when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Watch verse 14 now. And to the woman were given what?
Two wings
of a great eagle. That she might what?
Fly.
That's how he got 2 million people out of Egypt. It was a supernatural divine deliverance. God flew them out. I'm not exaggerating. I am not exaggerating. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. 4. Isaiah 40, 31. And Revelation 12 at verse 14. Israel being brought out of Egypt by Moses. You had 2 million people or about. Including men, women, children, cattle, and all kinds of stuff, man.
Probably 10 million animals.
Oh, animals. It was an absolute supernatural divine deliverance. The ways that they're described. This one describes it as flying them out. Isaiah 40 described as running and not becoming weary. And not being like in haste. This was a supernatural delivery that happened when Moses... So this was not how you got to church this morning. Okay? All right. Anyway, so back on track now. I just think that is incredible. Okay, so let's get back to Moses. And so go back with me, if you would, to Isaiah. Go back to Acts 7. I got to get my train of thought back on here. Go to Acts 7 once again, and then back to Exodus chapter number 2 there. So the offer is made to Moses to become the next heir. He refuses it. He had to make a conscious choice to believe God God's way to rescue Israel out of Egypt, to get Israel to the promised land. He had to make a conscious choice. I'm going to believe what God said to me rather than the offer that Pharaoh. And remember that the parallel we read with Satan trying to get Christ to sign up on his team and get the kingdom that way, which would have been a disaster, right? Okay. So look at your, are you there in Exodus 2? I want you to see a phrase here. Exodus 2:10. The child grew and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. And you now know that when he's 40 years old, right? That he went out unto what? He knew his brethren. He knew they were his brethren. He knew he was an Israelite. That's verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, comma, what? One of his brethren. He knew he was an Israelite. This didn't just dawn on him, oh, hey, I'm an Israelite. He knew who he was. Now watch verse 12. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I need you to compare two verses. I need you to go to Isaiah 63. I need you to get two verses here. And then, let's see. Let me find the other one real quick. 59, is it? Watch, look at these two passages. Look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63:1. It says, who is this that cometh from Edom? Edom is south of like the Dead Sea, okay? The question comes up, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And here comes the answer. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who is that? Sound like that is? That's the Lord. He's coming from Edom. He's coming from Bozrah after having been victorious in a few of the many battles he's going to face in the future. Now watch the question. Well, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? He's gloriously apparelled, but he's all stained. And the question is, what are you all stained with red for? Here's the answer. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Oh, listen, at the cross, it prophesies that his visage would be marred more than any man from head to toe, just bloodstained physically when he's on the cross. He's coming back, but this time he's got someone else's blood all over him, and it ain't his. You see what's going on here? But when he says, at verse 3, he says, I have trodden the winepress, what? And of the people there was none with me. He says, look at verse 4, it says, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. You see that idea? I looked, and there was none to help. This time, go to chapter. Go over here to chapter number 63. No, that is chapter 63. I'm sorry. Go to 59 here. Yeah, 59. Chapter 59, again, the coming Messiah. Look at verse 16. 59:16. And he saw that there was what?
No man.
No man. And wondered that there was no what? Intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Now, did you see in both passages, Messiah is looking around, is there no one to help? That's what Moses was doing back there. You go back to the book of Exodus there. Look back at Exodus chapter 2 there. When you look at Exodus 2, verse 12, verse 11, he sees the Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brothers, verse 12, and he looked this way and that. What was he looking for? He was looking for a helper. Someone to intercede. Someone to stop the Egyptian from slaying. See, the way the commentators read that is where he's looking around to make sure everybody knows no one sees what he's going to do. That's not at all what's happening here. You see that? He looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man. Just like those two passages, the one in Isaiah 63 and 59. See that? There was no Redeemer. There was no intercessor. There was no one to help. So his arm takes action. And he's like, see what's going on there? All right. Now what I want you to do is stay there for now. Look at verse 13 now, in Exodus 2:13. When he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? What's the answer to that question? Yes. Yes. I want you to compare something. I want you to compare the way that Stephen says it in Acts 7. Go to Acts 7 real quick. And we're going to have to wrap this up pretty quick. I didn't get very far, did I? Look at Acts 7. Watch this. So, when he goes back out to help his brethren, and his brethren are fighting among themselves, they ask the question, who made thee a judge and a ruler over us? Well, the answer was God did. God was going to use Moses to draw them out. And he was not going to use Moses to draw them out by Moses becoming king in Egypt. Look at how Stephen says it in Acts 7 here. You can see it, verse 23. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he... what? And what? That's what the Old Testament prophecy said Messiah was going to do for Israel, his brethren. He was going to defend them and avenge them. It's exactly what the prophecy says. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. That's what Messiah is going to do for the nation of Israel and the tribulation period. He's going to defend them. He's going to avenge them from them that are oppressed. Verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood that. In order for Moses to suppose they should have understood that, what did he first understand? That is what God was going to do. That means God must have communicated to Moses, Moses, through your hand, I'm going to get my people out of Egypt. It's not going to be by you becoming a king. So refuse that offer and trust me to get you out. So when look at verse 25 again, he supposed his brethren would have understood. Should they have understood, by the way?
Yes.
How?
By Daniel's timeline.
Well, they don't have Daniel's timeline yet.
400 years.
Exactly. The timeline promised to Abraham.
Right?
Okay? The word of God. Remember their parents. They, from Jacob and all the 12 sons and everything. They would have taught them all this. That fourth generation. Joseph, remember, years before this, Joseph said that God is going to visit you and get you out of here. Don't leave my bones here. Remember that? Right at the end of Exodus. So it says, verse 26 now, and the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove. and would have what? Set them at one again. Think about the nation of Israel, their history. They wound up dividing. And doesn't the prophecy say he's going to unite them at one again? He's going to reunite the nation. Anyway, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who may be a ruler and a judge over us? Again, there's the question. What's the answer? God did. Turn back with me, if you would, to Hebrews 11. We're out of time here. We'll have to pick up here next time. But quickly, if you would, just notice something. So it was by faith that Moses refused the crown. He chooses to align himself with his people. You see how Hebrews 11 says it? Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. How long? See, Moses had to make a choice about whether to believe God. He says, God, I know you're saying that you're going to get Israel out of Egypt by me refusing the crown, but Lord, I could make it fine just by becoming a king. But what would be the problem with that? The problem is Moses would die eventually and then have to give an account. So he takes what God says. He trusts God. He refuses the crown in Egypt. He's going to align himself with his people. He makes a choice, as it says there, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. What? One thing, you've heard the preachers for years talk about that verse. Sin has pleasure, but it's just for a season. And Moses really thought about that. So all these things that he does, we didn't get to this one, we didn't get much on that one as well. He does all this by faith. God communicated to him, you're going to reject the crown in Egypt. The treasures are not in Egypt. The pleasures are not in Egypt. To esteem means what? To esteem something means what? To place value on it. It says he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater treasures, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He saw by faith the value of believing God's word. And back to a comment that Nathan said a few moments ago, he didn't even have all these books. But he wrote them afterwards. And a lot of what he wrote because God had communicated with him. Isn't that fascinating? This is some pretty exciting stuff going on here. Okay. All right. You know what? We're way over time. So we'll take a break. Joseph, go ahead quickly.
Well, we understand that Moses, I know, he spent a lot of time together in the family.
Yes.
And they have at least all of them have
So true. So true. Joseph's comment was that back here, the families did spend a lot of time together so they could continue to pass on the truth of what they had been taught from their father and their father and their father. Jacob goes back. You've got Isaac, then to Abraham and so forth. They had information directly from Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and so forth. So that's a very important point there. Okay. Okay. You can hear the bells. So.